Amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
We had a good week. Great. Bless God. If you've got Bibles this morning, can you turn with me to the first letter of Corinthians, chapter 10. Brother Joe will have it on the screen for us. We're going to read verses 11 and 12 together. And then let's do something very different today, shall we?
Yes.
Why don't we collectively, let's just read these two verses, 11 and 12. So after three, one, two, three. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Amen. You know, Paul here, in these two verses, well actually in the few verses that come before it as well, he's reminding the church of what happened to their fathers. If you look at the early verses of this chapter, you'll see that he says to the Corinthian church, he says, look, he says, don't be unaware, verse 1, that all our fathers were under the cloud. All of our fathers passed through the Red Sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and they all drank the same spiritual drink. They all ate the manna in the wilderness and they drank the water from the rock. And Paul goes on in this verse, he says, this rock was Christ.
Amen.
You know, here we see in these first few verses, you know, that God had his hand upon his people. You know, and actually what we actually see here as well in these few verses here, is that God instituted right back then the two ordinances that we have in the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism says they were all baptized into Moses. Not that Moses was anything, but you know, Moses was their spiritual leader, if that's the right phrase to use there. And it says they were baptized as they went through the Red Sea, a type of baptism. Coming out of the old and into the new. You know, in the Red Sea, what should have happened in the Red Sea is that Egypt died. But you know the problems that the Israelites had. You know, they came out of Egypt, but Egypt hadn't come out of them. You know, they were still looking back to the things of the past, hankering for Egypt. Oh, it would have been better if we were back in Egypt. You know, we have the same thing in the church today. Oh, it wasn't like this. You know, alarm bells should start ringing if you get those thoughts. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, alarm bells. You know, I wanted to bring a bell with me, just to ring it. But I couldn't find one. But he says here, he says that God was with them. You know, God provided for them. You know, God was always looking after them, even though they went astray. Yes, they did go astray. They displeased the Lord. What did they do? Well, he says here in verse 7, he says, they went into idolatry, worshipping the image, worshipping the statue, worshipping that golden calf. You know, anything that we place above God is an idol. They may be good things, maybe work. If it's before God, it's an idol. It may be our leisure time activities. If we place them before God, they become an idol. Our car, our possessions. Then it says something else of the people of God here. It says in verse 9, it says they committed sexual immorality. And there's a warning there. Paul gives us a warning. He says, look, he says, some of them did this. In one day, 23,000 of them fell. In verse 9 it says they tempted him. They tried his patience. They exploited his goodness. Verse 10, they complained. They murmured. They grumbled. Nothing was ever right for them. It was better back in Egypt. They didn't want what God had provided. They said, we don't want this worthless bread. Oh, alarm bells should start ringing. They grumbled. They murmured. They spoke against God. They spoke against Moses. They spoke against those that were responsible for them. Those that were in leadership over them. And Paul reminds us here, he says that we don't follow in the same stead. He says these things, and we read them together, these things have been written for our admonition. They've been written for our warning and our instruction. Lest we go astray too. And somebody say, well, that's not possible. You know, we're not going to go astray. You know, we believe on Jesus. We're born again. Well, what does Paul say in this next verse? He says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Paul gives us this warning. You know, these alarm bells should start ringing. Danger, danger, beware. He who thinks he stands, I'm okay. I'm a Christian. I've got this. I've done this. I don't need to pray. I don't need to read the word. I don't need to come to church. I'm okay. I can do it on my own. Alarm bells. They should be ringing loud and clear. He who thinks he stands. Well, I'm strong. You know, I've been a Christian for years. 40 years. 50 years. Alarm bell should be ringing loud and clear. Take heed lest he fall into sin. You know, I was reading this verse some time ago, and I was quite taken with the translation I was reading at the time. If any of you have actually, well, it's not a translation, it's a paraphrased. And this is the message, from the message. And as I was reading through this paraphrase, the message, I was reading this verse. And let me just read it to you. Because it says, these are all warning markers, shouting danger in our history books, written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes. Our positions in the story are parallel. They at the beginning, we at the end. And we are just as capable of messing it up as they were. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God-confidence. But I'm not going to fall. But let me just put it like this. Paul was writing to the Corinthian church. The church. The born again believers. And if you know anything about the Corinthian church, you know, the Corinthian church was a vibrant church. It was a lively church. It was a Pentecostal type church. It was moving in the things of the Holy Spirit. But in the church in Corinth, you see Paul addresses this in the first letter. He says, right at the beginning, he said there were problems in the church with sectarianism. I follow the teachings of Apollos. I follow Paul. I follow Peter. I follow Jesus. And Paul says, look, get your heads together, men. He says, there's only one. He says, Apollos is one man. Paul's another man. Peter's another man. He says, we're all working together. It's God that gives the increase. It's not about men. You know, some people follow men all over the world. chasing, going to their meetings. I've got to go to this place because this preacher's there. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to hear preaching. But when we treat it like that and we're moving all over the world following these men of that, come on! It's God that gives the increase. The Corinthians read it. Is it happening today? Uh-huh. Oh, yes. Well, what else about the Corinthian church? Well, that was just one problem they had. There was another problem they had, and Paul writes about it in chapter 5. Sexual immorality. This was in the church. In actual fact, it's... I believe it's here in Corinth that Paul says, look, he says that he hears that, yeah, there was such sexual immorality going on in the church that not even the Gentiles committed such things. In verse 1, that a man takes his father's wife. This was in the church. If anyone thinks he stands, beware lest he fall. It can't happen to us, can't it? Alarm bells. Then there was all manner of problems in their church gatherings, disorder. Things were happening. And Paul had to set them straight. He gave them instruction on how to conduct themselves at the Lord's Supper. He gave them instructions on how to conduct themselves when they come together corporately to worship. Paul gave instructions. And he was giving these instructions to a church. Weren't written to unbelievers. These were people in the church, people that professed to be born again. We should beware lest we fall. Well, that verse I quoted to you from the message, it finished with these words: cultivate God confidence. Cultivate God confidence. What does the word cultivate mean? This means to... I've taken some definitions from the dictionary. It says, to prepare and use for the raising of crops. So you prepare the ground and use it to grow things, to raise crops. It also means to loosen or break up the soil. You know, like a farmer would plow the ground. He'd loosen the soil. He'd break it up ready to receive the seed. There's a sermon there. Then the word cultivate also means this. It means to foster the growth of something. To care for it. You know, planting seed isn't all you have to do. It needs to be cared for. I remember us growing up in it, when we were going through school, we were each given a piece of corn. We planted this piece of corn in our science lab. We had planted it in a polystyrene coffee cup, and we were told to take this little cup home filled with the soil with the seed in it and to look after it, to water it. And then when it started to grow, we had to measure the height of the seedling as it grew. But it needed to be cared for, it needed to be fostered, it needed to be nurtured, it needed to be looked after. It had to be watered. And another meaning of this word cultivate is to improve by labour, care or study. And, you know, there's some great lessons there. If we're going to cultivate God confidence, we need to consciously do something to labor, to care for our relationship with God, to study, to find out how God wants us to live. And I want to give you this morning, in the short time I have, three things that will help us to cultivate God confidence. How can we improve our relationship with God? Because we've got to beware lest we fall. No good saying, well, I'm okay. Because that's what they were saying in Corinth. And Paul started to ring the alarm bells and shout it loud and clear that they're no different to the people that came out of Egypt. And we're no different today. You know, we've got to be careful. So number one, how can we get to know God through His Word? Brother Joe, can you give me Daniel 11, please, 32? A well-known scripture, which finishes with these words. It says, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. The people who know their God shall be strong. We've got to beware lest we fall. If we're going to be careful, we've got to be strong. I'm not talking about strong in ourselves. Strong in God. The people that know God shall be strong. What does this word know mean? It doesn't mean just to have a head knowledge of something. We can know many things. We could have studied at the best universities and we can have a head full of knowledge and still know nothing. Do you know that? Know nothing about life. This word here, know, when it says the people that know their God, this is an experience. Not an understanding. This is knowing God in our hearts, not in our heads. You know, we've got to know God. Then we shall be strong. Knowing God creates confidence in Him. Knowing God creates confidence in Him. Well, when you know someone, you can, if you know what their nature is, that gives you confidence to approach them. You know, because I know my father. Well, I should do. I've known him for 47 years. I've known him longer than I've known anybody else in the world. My father, my earthly father. Many of you know him as well. But knowing him, that gives me confidence to approach him and ask him for something. I know how he will react if I say a certain thing. I know the way his, I think I know the way his mind works. Now, he's getting old now, he's an old man now. And, you know, maybe he doesn't think the same as he did 30 years ago. But I know him. That gives me confidence when I talk to him. And God's confidence can grow as we get to know him. How do we get to know him? We get to know him through his word. God's word reveals Jesus to us. And you know, when we believe what God says in his word, we can become very bold, very confident. Almost to the point where some people might think that we're arrogant. It's not arrogance, it's knowing God. You know, I heard a story once, and I don't know whether you know this, you may have heard this story. You know, there was a large company that they just installed a great piece of machinery to help produce their product that they were doing. You know, and this product, for an unknown reason, started to go wrong. This machine. And so they got their best technicians on it, they're looking at it, and they're trying to fix this machine, and they wasn't quite sure how to get it working properly. And in the end, they called for the person that built the machine. And he went in there and he quickly looked at what was inside the machine. And he got his spanner in there and he just put his spanner in there and he turned the nut. And everything was fine. And they were grateful, they were excited. No, he's done the job, we can get on with our business of making this product. Until the mechanic sent his bill in. You know, and this bill was so big. And they said, well, surely this is wrong. There's an error here. You know, this bill is too big. You know, we can't pay this. It's unjust. It's unright. He says, can you give us an itemized bill of what actually happened? And so the mechanic went by, he sent them the same bill. I can't remember the exact amount, but let's say it was £1,000. And they went in and he says, on the itemized bill it said for adjusting the nut and labour, £10. For knowing what to do, 990. He knew. Why? Because it was his machine. You know, and when we know God, that gives us confidence. That gives us a boldness, an arrogance, if you like. Why? Because God's word is his covenant. God's word cannot fail. God's word is living and effective and powerful. Have you ever considered this? Would you agree with me that God's word cannot fail? You don't sound very sure. God's word cannot fail.
Amen. Hallelujah.
So where's the problem believing what it says? You know, if it cannot fail, it's... in betting terms, you'd say it was a dead cert. Now, how hard is it to believe in something that cannot fail? That should make us very confident. Well, we know what God says, and we live by it. That cultivates God confidence. It's through the labor and care and study of the word that we get to know him. Number two, must be quick. We know God by seeking him. In Hosea, it says this. Hosea 10 verse 12. It says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. That term there, talking about breaking up the fallow ground, it's talking about cultivating. We cultivate our God confidence by seeking him. You know, when you spend a lot of time with someone, as I've said about my father, maybe it's your spouse, you get to know them. Maybe you didn't know them when you first met, but as you began to spend more time with them, you got to know them more. Then you got married, and you got to know them a lot more. And those that have been married for a few years, you know. Do you know what? I don't even have to say anything sometimes. Jane, she knows what I'm thinking. Do you know that? I might just have to look at her and she knows exactly what's on my mind. That comes through knowing someone. Getting to know them. Spending time with them. You know, when we spend time with God, we get to know him. You know, Paul had this. In Philippians, he writes these words. He says, look, he said, I count everything loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he goes on in Philippians 3 verse 10. He says, he has this plea, this desire. He says, that I may know him. That I may know him. I count everything else lost that I might know him. You have to hear some Christians talk today. And they talk about God. You know they haven't spent time with him. Because it's evident by the things they say. They might say something stupid like this. And yes, it is stupid. They might say, well, God gave me this disease to keep me humble. God give you a disease? Would you give your child a disease? Jesus died to take it away.
Amen.
So don't even contemplate that thought that God has given you something like that to keep you humble or to try and teach you something. That comes from a person that hasn't spent time, that doesn't know God, because God takes it away. He sent Jesus to die for you. The last one, knowing God through the fellowship of saints. Another way we can cultivate God confidence is to gather with brethren as often as we can. Paul, I keep saying Paul, but I don't know whether it was Paul, but the writer to the Hebrews anyway, I believe it was Paul, but others don't. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24 says this: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." You know, as we come together as a group of God's people, what we call the church, the ecclesia, we come together. Why? We come together to consider one another. What that means is that we observe one another. We learn from one another. You know, you can, you share a testimony of God's faithfulness that encourages somebody else. You know, when we talk, we encourage one another. We share with one another. We build one another up, considering one another. Then it goes on that we stir up love and good works through stimulating one another. You know, encouraging them, urging them to trust God, to seek God, to live for God. Then we exhort and encourage one another. That's the same word there, to admonish. In order to warn and to instruct. To give encouragement to. You know, all these activities are fostering and encouraging growth. And they're encouraging confidence in God. Because as we hear somebody else speak, you know, we say, oh yes, if God will do it for them, he'll do it for me. I will close with this thought. And please, do you love me? You really love me? Okay. We're to do this, do what? Gather. As a church. As often as we can in these days, because time is getting short. If you stay away from God's house, and believe me, they'll say, oh, I don't have to go today. I don't have to do it today. Oh, I've got other things I've got to do. No, I know there are valid reasons why we can't sometimes, maybe if it's work or other. But if we stay away from God's house, we rob ourselves of a blessing. Do you know that? If you stay away from God's house, you rob yourself of a blessing. If you stay away from God's house, you rob me of a blessing. Have you thought about that? You rob the pastor of a blessing. You rob one another of a blessing. Why? Because we need each other. We encourage one another. And if you're not there, we miss out. If I'm not there, you miss out. We need one another. That's why Paul says we've got to come as often as we can. Especially in these days, because time is getting short. And you know that the enemy knows his time is short. And he's going to do as much as he can to keep us away from the house of God. Let me just finish with this verse. This is what we read from Corinthians. But this is from today's English version. It says, all these things happened to them as examples for others. And they were written down as a warning for us. For we live at a time when the end is about to come. If you think you are standing firm, you'd better be careful that you don't fall. Beware, lest you fall. You know, we're at the end of time. There are so many distractions that will draw us away. We can cultivate confidence in God. That will keep us strong. So that we don't fall into the same trap that the people of God fell into. The Corinthian church fell into. That it might not be said of the four gospel praise centers or whichever church do we come from, that we fell into the trap. Because we've got the warnings. Amen. In his word. Amen.